So this morning, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. As you're turning there, I just want to mention something, because last Sunday I was up here sitting down on a stool and I had a cane, right? And I just had surgery a little over a week ago, arthroscopic surgery on my right knee, and God's doing a great healing work. And so that's why I'm able to stand in front now. And so I'm walking kind of limited, but it's kind of, you know, still difficult as far as stairs or any kind of hills are concerned. And I won't be running for some time, but just so you know, progress is being made, and just praise God for that. So last week we started a special series, Time, Talent, and Treasure, and last week we talked about time. Today we're going to be talking about talent, and next week we'll be talking about treasure. So I'm just forewarning you, it won't be taught in a way that you could say sometimes it's thought of, as far as I'm talking about next Sunday, okay? We're not going to close the doors and take a second and third and fourth offering. Tempting, but we won't do it. No. No, we won't do that. We won't even come close to that, okay? In fact, you know, when we do give, and that's something that is actually out of obedience to the Word of God, right? When we give, God tells us in His Word that He loves a cheerful giver. And really, to be very practical with you, really, none of this can take place outside of you, the church body, coming together and contributing, if you believe that this is the Lord's work, contributing to it by being faithful and obedient to the Lord, not to any one person, to the Lord, and providing and giving and tithing and offering to the Lord a portion of what the Lord has entrusted you with. And we know from last week that we are stewards of everything that we have, our possessions, our money, and even our time, as we talked about last week. So we're going to talk about it biblically. We're not going to look at it with any kind of personal perspective or any kind of personal gain, because I can put you at ease and let you know that here with the board that we have, with the way we are set up, there is no way that anyone can take advantage of that. Anyone who is will be put out. Am I right, elders, pastors? Amen, right? Which is good, because that's a protection for you and the body itself. So, but this morning we're going to be talking about talent. And the title of this morning's message is Making the Best Use of Talents. Talent is defined as a natural aptitude or skill, or a form of weight and unit of currency, used especially by the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans. Now, talent, whether it be an aptitude or a skill, or packaged as all the resources we have to use as people to be able to do something in our lives, we need to recognize that these talents that we have been entrusted with, and our purpose in their use in mind, to glory God in everything. We are stewards. In other words, we're stewards of what we have been given as resources, and we are to use them to God's glory. Now, it's not how much we get in return that determines our success before God. Sometimes we look at we look at quantity, we look at the portion, we look at what someone possesses, and we say, well, that's success, isn't it? But really, to the Lord, that's not what success is. Rather, our success is determined by our faithfulness to remain consistent in their use to God's glory. And I'll tell you what, to be successful in the eyes of the Lord is, I believe, more difficult when you don't see that. You know, to keep going, it's like, God, you have been faithful to provide for me in so many different ways. But it's our human nature to compare ourselves to other people, isn't it? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, it's natural. It's our own human nature that will actually cause us to have envy and jealousy and desire what someone else has. And we compare ourselves. It's like, oh, well, that person, you're, and I'll put in quotes, you're blessing him or you're blessing her more. When you know that I've been faithful, you know that I have been trustworthy, you know that I've been loyal to you. And so it's our natural tendency to look at someone else and compare ourselves and say, that is success. That is someone who's being blessed by God. I'll tell you what, that for the person who doesn't see that increase in the manner that God is giving the increase to someone else, I got to be honest, it's difficult. It's difficult. It's like you sometimes start to wonder, am I doing the right thing? Am I in the right place? And you can start to question. But God has not called us to be successful in the increase. He simply called us to be faithful in what he's entrusted to us. This type of faithful activity will determine your personal readiness to face God at any given moment. And let me tell you that in the context of this chapter, that is the main topic. Is, are we ready for the return of Christ? Are you ready? And how do you know? Is there anything tangible, anything that you can look at within your own life that will demonstrate to you, which will reveal to you that you are truly ready to come face to face with the Lord? Are you using what you've been entrusted with, or have you lost it in misuse or neglect of use or even self-use? To further put things in perspective, C.H. Spurgeon said, it is not talents that God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. John 6, 39 and 40 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those were Jesus' words. What he is saying through that is that what the Father has entrusted into my hands, I will see to its completion. Jesus was on this earth to glorify the Father, and how was he going to glorify the Father is the question, by being faithful to acting on the will of the Father and accomplishing what he has been given to do with the resources he had. He was not born in a palace. He was born in a manger. He was not brought up in wealth. He was not brought up in a royal family. What was he given? What were the resources that were given him? He was given a body, a will, access to the Father, the Spirit, people, circumstances, and ultimately a cross, three nails, and a grave to come out of. Those were his resources. What are your resources? What have you been given? And are you searching the Lord, and are you looking to him that he may give you direction and the purpose within it all? There's a story that we're going to see and take a look at here in Matthew chapter 25 that was told by Jesus to give us an illustration of what our lives should look like leading up to the kingdom of heaven and as it's been ordained here on earth. And he speaks specifically of talents, which we will refer to as resources, as this applies to you and me today and gives us a good understanding as to whether we are in reality ready for God or not. Because really, that's why we're here this morning. We're here to understand, and we're here to prepare ourselves before the Lord, not just to worship him, but really to understand whether we're ready or not. Matthew 25, 1 begins with the words, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And Jesus talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. But where he left off in the parable of the 10 virgins is where we pick up with the parable of the talents. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning And I pray, Lord, that as even I prayed earlier, that Lord, that we would be a people who are willing to listen and hear from you. Lord, not let's put our own hearts aside. Let's put our own philosophies, if you will, and anything else, Lord, that could get in the way of hearing your voice clearly this morning. Any kind of preconceived notions, any issues that we experienced this week up to this point, and maybe even this morning, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to just put away all distractions, that we would not think about anything that's happening later on today, but we would just be intent to hear from you. That, Lord, you would help us to understand how it is that we can best use our talents for your glory. And even more importantly, how it is that the use of those talents will tell us whether we're truly and genuinely ready to meet you face to face or not. Because really, that's the important question to answer this morning, Father, is whether we're ready or we're not. And so I pray that you would move in our hearts this morning. And Lord, that you would help us to understand this parable, which obviously was very important to our Lord Jesus, to understand that this does reveal our hearts before you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to truly be ready. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So number one, we're going to be looking at entrusting the resources. And that's what the master did with his servants. So let's read here in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who calls his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So, as I started out telling you that in verse 1, it says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like, we continue on in these couple verses here, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called on his servants, he brought them together before his journey. And we need to understand that this master was very wealthy and he had much that he needed to be tended to. And so he entrusted all of his resources to these 3 servants. And so he brought them together. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a master who's going away on a long trip and entrusts what he has left behind, his resources, to those who are his servants. If you want to, I kind of parallel that with what's going on here in our world today on earth, is that the Lord Jesus has entrusted to us, his church, everything that he owns. What is it that pertains to God that is not his? Nothing, everything pertains to God. Everything is his. And so he has entrusted everything to us. But in a sense, he's given us specific resources that are personal to us, that he's handed to us to be good stewards of those to his glory. Now, in this day, this wasn't an unusual idea. A master would often go away on long trips, and he would entrust everything to his servants, not equally. If you notice here, it was 5, 2, and 1, right? So it wasn't equal. Hey, let's all be fair here. I'm going to give you 5, I'm going to give you 5, and I'm going to give you 5. He didn't do that. So it wasn't equally, but it was proportionately, in accordance to what they were capable of taking care of, because he knew them intimately. And that's something very important for us to understand. He knows each and every one of us intimately, and what he entrusts to you may not be the same talent or talents that he entrusts to me or anyone else. And the servants would be sure of 3 things, actually 4. Now just note that these weren't strangers. Like, okay, I'm going to entrust to strangers these things that I have, these resources. These were the things that the servants could be sure of. Number one, the master assigned responsibilities. There's an assignment of responsibilities. Period. You are accountable for that which you have been entrusted with. Secondly, the master would leave. He left on his trip. Nothing other than that. You need to understand, he's gone, but he's going to come back. Because that's number three, the master would return. And fourthly, the master had expectations. There were expectations. It wasn't just, here are the talents. But there were actual expectations of what to do with those talents. You see, these talents are God's to give and God's to apportion. He is the owner. That's who has the right to do that. 1 Corinthians 12:1 tells us, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Ephesians 4:7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so we see these words that were spoken by the master. To each one was given according to his ability. Now, a talent was a weight. It wasn't an item. And if one talent represented, and we'll just do this, represented 1 year's worth of wages, then each person received a pretty significant amount. I mean, what's the median wage as far as California is concerned or the U.S.? Whatever that is, just imagine that that was given to you. Take care of this. This is mine, but I'm going to give it to you to be a steward of, to care for. Now, to you, I'm going to give 2 years' worth, and to you, I'm going to give 5 years' worth. That's a lot of money. That's a lot to be entrusted with. But the point I made earlier is that the master knew each person intimately and apportioned what he knew they were capable of working with, and this was the work of God's grace on all. Each person. That's actually whatever you have. If you haven't received more, it's actually a demonstration of God's grace. He knows what you are capable of. And he says, hey, just be faithful with what you have. Don't worry about Joe over here. Don't worry about Sandy. Just, you know what? Just be faithful with what you've been given. To some, more would be too much. And for others, some would be too little. Neither desire nor envy what others have. Use the talents you possess today, and perhaps they will multiply in your hands. Remember what happened to the one with two? He brought back twice as many. The one with five, twice as many. Secondly, using the resources. So you've been entrusted with the resources. Secondly, use the resources. Let's continue in verse 16. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So using the resources. When the master entrusted the resources, we don't read that he gave explicit instructions on what to do with those resources, with those talents. Luke 19:12-13, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. This, if you would like, you can study this, which is kind of parallel to what we're studying this morning, and that's Luke chapter 19. And you can take a look at those verses on your own time. Likewise, he didn't tell them what business to engage in. The specifics of what to do weren't given to them. But here's what we can observe from the first two servants. Number one, the servants acted immediately. They didn't waste any time. They were given the five talents, the two talents, and they acted immediately. They didn't talk about it. They didn't pray about it. They didn't even seek counsel about it. Apparently, the directive of their master was counsel enough. And I believe that that in and of itself is probably a very powerful lesson that we need to learn ourselves. Sometimes, hey, I'm gonna really think about this. You know the talents that you have. You know the skills. You know the resource that you have to bring glory to God. Sometimes we're all caught up in prayer. Really, prayer sometimes serves the Christian as a way in which we can skip out of things we don't want to do. Really, that's the bottom line. And to be really honest with you, okay, I'm going to pray about that. Okay. They didn't seek counsel about it. They didn't look to their peers. They didn't look to anyone else. They just simply got the directive from their master. If he was truly their master, from their master. Secondly, they persevered and succeeded. What they used was multiplied and produced more. So they persevered and succeeded. Thirdly, they were prepared to give an account to their master. And by the way, this didn't happen overnight. We know from verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came. So it was a long time. It wasn't a short time. It wasn't like he was gone today and came back the next day. It was a long time. But they were ready and they were prepared to give an account to their master. Now, in observing the third servant, what did he do? Well, he buried the talent. He was not able to use it because he buried the talent. Secondly, he hid the talent. We know from what we read, he buried the talent. He hid the talent. No one else could find it and use it either. It was just buried. It was hid. It was done. Now, if we want to apply it to us today, so many talents, so many things that you have to offer to the kingdom of God is both buried and hid in you. It's not brought to the surface. It's not used. It's not exploited for the glory of God. It's just there. Sometimes we can be really fooled into believing that we have so little to offer the Lord. Like, this is insignificant. What I have to offer the Lord is so little. And compared to someone like Greg Laurie, he fills stadiums, and what he does with his team and everything is just absolutely amazing. No, God has a significant work for you to follow through with. He has a plan and a purpose for you. He loves you just as much as he loves any other person who is known in the world for evangelism or for discipleship or for anything else. A big church doesn't mean that you are more valuable. It could mean a lot of things, but it doesn't mean that. I'm hungry to see what God can do with a few people within the refuge. I truly am. We're just willing to be sent out as missionaries in a place called Riverside, to be used by the Lord to reach the lost, to be used by the Lord to put together these things called Bible studies in homes. I'm hungry to see you hungry for the things of God. Not just coming on Sunday, not just coming on Wednesdays, but truly just pursuing the Lord and allowing him to do things in your life that are beyond your imagination. He loves you so much. He entrusts to you so much. And he desires for you to use them, not to bury the talent, not to hide the talent, but to use it to his glory. But thirdly, we see with this servant that he didn't use the talent for his own gain. I'll give him credit for that. He didn't use it for his own gain. Now, how this is judged by the master is what is of significance. No one else's opinion matters because the talents given did not belong to anyone else. These things don't belong to anyone. Has anyone else given you what you have? What you are a steward of? No one else. And so really the only opinion that matters, the only judgment that matters, is the one who these talents belong to. It was the master's business and no one else's. Now, we can personally be very opinionated as to what we and others should do with the resources given to us, can't we? We can be very opinionated. I think you should. I think you, and it's like, you shouldn't. It's like, oh, come on. How about you just be faithful personally? Be accountable to the Lord personally. Because really, the only thing that matters is what the master will say one day when we give an account to him as to use, misuse, abuse, or neglect of the resources we were given to steward. And so let's take a look at the master's judgment, because that's important. Let's continue on, verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We're going to stop there. Take a look at the judgment of the first 2 servants first, and then we'll take a look at the third. Now, as I noted earlier, what we need to see here is that the master had returned after a long time. We're not told how long, but whatever the length of time it was long in that time dragged on to the point where there was a longing for the moment of their master's return. It was like, and you know what, really, a long time really could be 5 minutes. It could be 5 hours, it could be 5 days, it could be 5 months, it could be 5 years. It all depends on your circumstances. Like, a long time at the supermarket is not the same as a long time at the DMV, as it is a long time at urgent care, you know? It's not the same. Really, to say it's been a long time is to say that there was a longing to bring this to a conclusion, to be settled. I don't know if the third servant could say the same thing. It's been a long time. It's like, well, it's buried. It's hid. I don't really care when he comes back. In fact, we'll see how he's bold and he's like that, you know, just like, hey, here it is. But we know that it was described as a long time. Now, time can serve people in different ways. The thoughts that could go through someone's mind are many when we're waiting, but could include that the master wasn't going to return anytime soon. They had time to do some things for themselves with that money. They had some time. They could spend a portion on themselves and only give an account for part of it. It's called lying, just as Ananias and Sapphira did. If you want to jot this down, Acts chapter 5. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and you can see what happened to them. They sold their home. They only gave a portion to the church, as they had promised in their heart that they were going to give the entire amount to the church. They kept back a portion, and you can see what happens. But they didn't do that. The first 2 are called faithful, and they remained faithful. The time came for them to give an account of their stewardship. The first 2 doubled what they had been entrusted with, and the response from their master is what matters. He said these words, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And we see this in both verses 21 and in verse 23. Number 1, they were commended by their master for a good work and being faithful. No one else was there. No one else. It was just them. There was no panel of peer critics or judges. It was just them and their master. Their master deemed their work good. Therefore, it was. Secondly, their success had nothing to do with quantity, but the quality of their character. They were deemed faithful, not productive, not brilliant, not masterful, not even excellent or outstanding. He didn't describe them in that manner. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. That's it. So my use of the resources that you've given to me, the success that I have, and the commendation that I will receive from you, really doesn't matter as far as quantity is concerned? No. I mean, it's just described here that they doubled, but that's not to say that if the first one brought back 8 or the second one brought back 20, that they would not be given the same commendation. They would have. It's just they were faithful to what God had given to them. That was the bottom line. The greatness and distinctive quality of them was that they remained faithful to their master, and that's what was rewarded. I've heard it over and over and over again. As I ask other people, you know, pastors that I respect, people that have gone for years serving the Lord, and I ask them, what is the one thing that you would tell me? And I've told you what their answer has been. All of them have said the same thing. See, I've seen so many people come and go. I've seen so many people just walk away, defeated. If there's one thing that I could suggest for you to do, just remain faithful. Just remain faithful. Yeah, but how do I do that? Like the Lord gave to the three guys, three stewards? Same way those pastors have told me. You know what? The Lord will tell you and he'll show you exactly what it is to walk faithfully with him. He does that with each and every one of you too. Open up the Word of God. Look around you for opportunities. They present themselves before you all the time. They present themselves before you here at church. And by the way, I have just commissioned you to go and be missionaries. You didn't catch that earlier? Did you? You didn't catch that? Yeah, I snuck that in. So, yeah, do the work of the Lord. Go out. There's a whole mission field that's before you if we just pay attention. They were rewarded for their faithfulness. It wasn't just being entrusted with greater things, just more opportunity to glorify the master. Hey, you've been faithful over the little things. I'm going to put you over many, much. It's like, you know, that wasn't necessarily the reward, other than just a greater opportunity to glorify the Lord. In this case, the master. But the last part where he said, enter into the joy of your master, that is the ultimate reward. That is it right there. These are the words of a pleased master who welcomes a faithful servant to abide with him, and a master's completed joy is a servant's completed joy. If you are delighting the Lord, you will be delighted. If you are at peace with the Lord, then not only is his joy completed, but you will enjoy that peace in your own life. It'll be strength to you. You will walk in happiness. What glorious reward we have to see the face of our Father smiling with acceptance, satisfaction, and contentment when he looks at us. It's like a little kid. There's nothing better than to look at your dad. And if you've done something, to see this smile of like satisfaction and contentment and pride in you. There's like this side of heaven and outside of knowing the Lord, oh man, there's nothing like it. As a kid? Oh man. But what about the third servant? What was the master's response to him? And that's important to look at. Verse 24, let's continue. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was worth my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice that this servant was a man of many words. Ecclesiastes 10:14 says, a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? So, a man who seems to talk a lot and trying to really prove himself before others, you know, it's like, you don't really need to prove yourself to anyone else. You know, if you're standing right, then you won't need to talk a lot. You won't. You can just stand in confidence. He could have simply said, Master, you delivered to me one talent. Here you have what is yours. But he didn't. His many words revealed his heart toward the master. The fact that he didn't even know the one he called master was injury enough. He didn't know him. I mean, the master asked him, so, this is who I am? Really? Now, the first two servants and how they used what was entrusted to them. If he was in their presence, how is it that he could even say these words? At least the servant knew that this talent still belonged to God, as many do not acknowledge that today. So we can say that. At least the servant did not spend the talent on himself, as many do today. He gave it back. You see, sometimes we can say, well, at least he did that. You know, he didn't keep it for himself. He didn't spend it on himself. He acknowledged that it was the master's and he gave it back to him. Can't you give him credit for that? Possibly. But in the constant context of what we are hoping to understand this morning, the answer is no. His statement of having fear and lack of knowledge. Perfect fear casts out all fear. Or perfect love casts out all fear. Okay? And so if you know this perfect love comes from the Lord, from knowing Him. His statement of having fear and a lack of knowledge of the character of God was not enough to pardon him. He was judged, and he was judged severely. The master referred to the servant in this manner. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. He didn't say, oh, you don't know me. No, you were calling me master just before I left. You were actually serving in my home, in my house. You were acting like as if you knew me and you referred to me as the master. There are many who will say, Lord, Lord. And in that day that you come face to face with the Lord, he says he will not know you. Don't be like this third servant. That's what I'm begging you right now. Even this morning, I'm like, think about these things, not in just the temporal, but with eternal matters in perspective. That's what's important. Because it looks to me like the master judged the heart of the servant and not the lack of work. Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I pray that right now, even as we're going through these verses and we're hopefully understanding what we're learning this morning, that if you don't know the Lord, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. That today, as you are going to be given an opportunity, you will respond. As God draws near to you, that you will draw near to Him. That as He pursues you, that you will turn around and simply embrace Him. Because I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he can peer into the heart of man. And he can see the darkness that's in each and every one of us. And godly conviction leads to repentance, which leads to life. And I pray that happens. You see, the servant was referred to as evil and lazy, wicked and slothful, were the words specifically used. He was judged for what was really in his heart, not for the empty words that just poured out of his mouth wasn't even for that. This servant misrepresented his master. There are many who misrepresent the master, the Lord God, today and pass him off as someone he is not. Those same words that he spoke to that servant can be spoken to many today. Really? Am I that God? Am I really that person? Do you really know me? Just know that that will not go without judgment. You see, he is a loving God, but he is also a just God. And once we have knowledge of what it is to have eternal life with the Father through the Son, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Once you understand that you will one day stand before God and give an account for everything that you've said, everything that you've done, your thoughts, your actions, that without Jesus Christ, you will be eternally separated from the Father. You do not have any ignorance whatsoever. You're knowledgeable what it means to possess salvation. It's a surrender. It's a heart and a will that's surrendered to Jesus Christ. You allow him to save you from death and sin. So he's loving, but he's also just. To punish sin, that which we remain in will be what we're judged in. The thought was much more than just a lack of confidence that anything he did would not amount to much, but was judged wicked and slothful. He was weighed and found wanting. It's not his work that would allow him entrance into the joy of the master, but rather his faithfulness, his allegiance, his knowing the master and responding accordingly, as I just kind of explained to you. You see, the use of our resources, your resources, I'll tell you, your resources, will not get you into heaven. But it is an indication of whether you truly know the Lord or you don't. No excuse will do. No amount of words will satisfy. No set of circumstances will pardon you. You either know him or you don't. And if you do, then you will act accordingly, faithfully. And he will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master." Just as there was a sense of heaven in the judgment of the first two servants, there is a sense of hell in the judgment of the third servant. The first were faithful, but the third was wicked and lazy. The judgment of the first was to enter into the joy of the master, but the judgment of the last was to have everything taken away and thrown into outer darkness, in the place where he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in the larger context of this chapter, we're given the way in which we can knowingly be prepared for the day in which we face the Lord. You see, our readiness for this day can be gauged by our present stewardship of the resources that he has entrusted to us. A genuine disciple of Christ will be one who is given to using the resources entrusted him to the glory of God. Like, you just can't help but living for him. You just can't do it. Just like Paul, I can't help. I mean, if I just stop, you know, to live is gain and to die, or to live as Christ, to die is gain, right? And he said, every moment of every day is to live for him, for his glory. And I know one day it'll be gain as I'm standing before the King. But when we are truly saved and genuinely and sincerely a child of God, we can't help but to live for him. Some people take being ready for Jesus' return very lightly. A spiritual and abstract thing. Something that is just there. It's like, yeah, I mean, I believe. But let me tell you that the fruit of a Christian is what really hopefully reveals to you, as it says in the Bible, of whether you're genuine or not. That's what it does. That's what it serves to do. It brings glory to him, but also reveals to you, am I like genuinely walking with the Lord? Is there any fruit in my life? Is there any evidence of salvation? Or did I just pray a little prayer one day at, you know, a church? you know, in front of a pastor. And then there's no evidence whatsoever. Are you ready for the Lord's return? And what have you done with your knowledge, your time, your money, your abilities? Because I see that in some very real ways, the sin of omission may ultimately be more dangerous than the sin of commission. The first step in being ready for the Lord's return is acknowledging sin, asking for forgiveness, repenting, and asking for help in walking with the Lord and serving Him. He says He will be with you all the days of your life. He will be with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll walk with you. He'll strengthen you. He'll bring you to a place to where He completes the plan and the purpose that He has for your life. Right? So, are you ready? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are ready for the Lord's return? If He came back today, would you be like the third servant, or would you be like the first two? And it's a serious question. It's something that we need to answer honestly. Because He knows our hearts. He knows where we've been. He knows who we are right now. He knows our status, whether we are His or we're not His right now. We can't fool Him. We can fool everyone around us. We can't fool Him. It's a serious question. So I ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you ready for His return? I pray you are. If there's anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that this morning is the day of salvation for you. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. So come on up. And I'm going to ask for a response this morning. Not that the response saves you, not that a prayer will save you, but it's a surrendered heart. I had no reservations from, and I was a heathen of heathens, definitely at the time. These guys that were, the movie that we're going to watch on September 12th, they were, like, God did not clean them up and put them in a church, and then they responded to the Lord. They were in the pit, in darkness, and that is where God reached them. I had no reservations about responding to the invitation and just acknowledging before men that Jesus was my Savior and my Lord. And I pray that this morning, that would be evidence of your true salvation, your sincere salvation. That right now, if you know that you're not His, and you would like to know how do I know salvation? Okay, number one, we need to do is confess your sins to Him. Basically, it's this: Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I fall short of your glorious standard, and I ask for your forgiveness. I ask that you be my Lord and my Savior, and that you help me to walk this out. And I tell you, He is faithful. He will help you walk out your relationship with Him to the very end. And so if you don't know the Lord, and this morning God's tugging at your heart, you know that He's speaking to you, that today is a day in which you need to settle that with the Lord, I would just ask right now that you would stand up and come forward. That you make the decision on your own. Today I want to know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Get up out of your seat and come forward. I'd like to pray with you. Anyone? And I pray if there's no response that you all know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Anyone at all? I've always said this is the safest place for you to respond to that invitation. This is the safest place for you to just get up and come forward. If the Lord's tugging on your heart, if He's doing a work in your heart right now, if your palms are sweaty and you're just like, not that that. just by itself is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. But sometimes, you know what? We try and resist. If there's anyone here who has been lazy and, in a way, wicked, as has been pointed out. And you can say, yeah, you know what? I do know the Lord, but I have walked away. I have not been faithful to Him. There is a story of the prodigal son. So there is evidence that, you know, you may know the Lord, but you may have chosen to walk away from Him. This morning, I pray, is a morning of rededication, and that you make it a point to search His heart out for you, His will, His plan, His purpose. That you would use the talents given to you for His glory. Afterwards, we'll be up here and we'll be available for prayer if anyone would like to come up. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you again for this time, Lord, thanking you for the voice, the words that you have, Lord, really taught us this morning, perhaps warned us of. I pray, Lord, that we would not be like that third servant, that we would not be lazy, and that we would not be wicked in the omission, the burying, and the hiding of our talents, of those resources that you've entrusted to us. But Lord, that we would walk them out to your glory, that in that day that we would reckon before you our thoughts and our deeds, we could bring to you that which has been multiplied in our hands. And that you too would tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. And we would be welcomed into the joy of the Master. And so, Father, I ask your blessing. I ask your strength and your Spirit to move among your church. That, Lord, you would move us all to good things in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.